Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 5. As we continue in our series in Romans, Romans chapter 5, our focus this morning will be on verses 12 to 21. Children, here are your questions. One, is everyone related to Adam? Two, is everyone guilty of sin like Adam? Three, Adam's sin brought death. What did Jesus' death bring? Four, what word do we use to describe God's free gift of salvation? And five, who receives this gift of eternal life? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, hear the word of God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And your word gives us both the problem of our sin, but also the solution to the dreadful results of sin. And we thank you so much for that. We ask now that you would speak to us through this text, through your holy living word. Please be with the preacher and please be with all of us who will hear this morning. May we hear from you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't take long after waking up in the morning to recognize that we're related to Adam. I had this driven home in a very personal way this morning when I woke up sore from shoveling too much snow, from feeling the impact of the creeping crud virus, from feeling the things in my body that remind me that I'm related to Adam, who fell into sin and who then bore the curse of corruption and decay. What's worse is it doesn't take long to remember that we're related to Adam when we start to think in the morning, because sinful thoughts come in quickly. And then we start to speak, and then we discover that our words are corrupted. And then we go on through the day and we realize that we still have that relationship to Adam and all sinners because of what happened in the fall. Even more profoundly, we recognize that one day, something that all sons of Adam will face, one day we will not wake up in this land of the living, but will wake up in eternity. And it's something that all the sons of Adam should take very seriously with sobriety. I don't want to be depressing this morning, but that is the result of the natural generation through Adam, the passing on of sin through Adam to all offspring. Paul's words are very strong when he talks about what we've inherited in Adam. He talks about sin and trespasses. He talks about condemnation. And frankly, it's hard to appreciate that kind of inheritance from our first father. Without intervention, man's doomed. Man's doomed. But Paul's point is that there is salvation from the ravages and punishment of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan from the beginning was to save a people unto himself, and the end result would actually be that those who are redeemed in Christ would be in better standing, actually, than Adam had ever been. Because there will be a day when the saints of God will sin no more and won't even be prone to choose sin like Adam did. God's plan from the beginning was to redeem a people unto himself. We come to our text, and the single significant figure of the head of sinful mankind is Adam. But the single significant figure over all of the redeemed is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to start with Adam because by nature we are all in Adam. And the way that God designed things is this, that there would be a head, and that as goes the head, so would go the body. And Adam is the head of mankind under the covenant of works. And we know that he failed that covenant. And the way God designed it, that all the offspring of Adam, as Adam sinned, so we all sin. In the covenant head, so we all participate in sin. Adam is the head of the body of mankind. Now, children rightly ask, especially when they come of age of thinking, when they're in Sunday school, they come out of class when they first learned about Adam, and you might hear them say something like, it's not fair, or I'm mad at Adam. Well, that would be a legitimate complaint, and in some senses it is. But if we hadn't sinned ourselves, if we had no sin, it might be a legitimate argument. But the fact of the matter is, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. It's important that we go back to the narrative, the literal narrative of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And it should be no surprise to us that when Paul's explaining the contrast between sin and redemption, that he goes right back to the very beginning of Scripture. That's the way God explains to us who we are, how we got to be what we are. I want to say that it's important for us to understand that we have a literal two parents, Adam and Eve, and that's under fire. It's been under fire by liberals for a long time. The world thinks it's ludicrous for us to think that there was a literal Adam and Eve from which all mankind sprung. But there are some in theological circles today that we would hardly call liberal who are calling into question the legitimacy of a literal Adam and Eve. I would suggest that in their doing so, they not only call into question the origins of man and they call into question the legitimacy of Genesis, but they're sort of making Jesus out to be ignorant and Paul as well. Jesus himself refers to God as the one who created them male and female. Paul is more sharply under attack. Paul, who refers to Adam and Eve a number of times directly and indirectly throughout his writing, is under attack. And I heard one theologian that I happen to know personally say this. He said, Paul was a first century man. So Paul thinks in first century scientific terms, suggesting to me, and I think to all his listeners, that Paul was ignorant of the truth of the origin of man simply because he didn't have the scientific facts. Now, they would say that the argument is not creation, but the argument is salvation. So they'll still use Adam and Eve, but they'll refer to Adam and Eve as a myth. Now, this is deadly dangerous. It's one of the reasons why the Philadelphia conference this year is on Adam, because it's under fire. But when I think about Paul being questioned, it's hard for me to fathom that a man who describes himself like this, and this is from 2 Corinthians 12, here's how Paul describes himself in one place. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Somebody's going to tell me that a man who was caught up into the third heaven and had a glimpse of the glory of paradise in the presence of God would be ignorant as to the origin of man? And would just buy into the myth and propagate that myth because he was ignorant, but speak of it as if it were literal? It doesn't line up. I'm sorry to divert, but this is a very pertinent current theological issue. But for the purposes of our text this morning, it's for us to remember that because we are related to Adam, that we are caught up in his corruption, in his inclusion. He failed in the covenant of works, and so we participate in his sin. We fall short of his commands. We fall short of the glory that he originally intended us to reflect. We've inherited from Adam sin and its ruinous reign. That's what Paul says. He says sin reigns. All sin came from that moment. All mayhem, all corruption, both personal and worldwide, came from that moment when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, I don't mean to bring things down here, but all mayhem, I say, comes from this fall into sin. I'm a fan of Allstate commercials with a character named Mayhem. And he always causes some problems for someone. There's a recent one that I'm somewhat uncomfortable with, but at the same time, it makes a very good point. Because this character Mayhem puts himself back in the garden, and he's the one, he represents the apple. But then the commercial goes down through history, and all the mayhem and all the corruption comes from that one act. It's really an extraordinary theological statement in this commercial that they, I suppose, think is funny, but there's truth in it. So all the mayhem, all the sin for us personally and throughout the world came from that actual incident in the garden. We participate in it. It has severe consequences. One man and his wife, the covenant heads of all mankind, are the conduit for sin and death. And we've inherited it. Now, sin is very simple in some ways. It's rebellion against God, but sin is also complicated. And so there's different aspects of it, but two things are true. We are responsible for original sin, and then we're responsible for all actual transgressions, all of our acting upon sin. And so in Adam, we inherit original sin. It was sin, even though, Paul says, the law wasn't laid down. It was still sin. And because it was sin, so came death. We inherit that. But then from that flows all actual transgressions that proceed from it. It's fair to say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We participate in Adam's sin. We're not only associated with Adam, but we participate in Adam's sin. And so we come to it by nature. We don't have to teach a baby how to sin. They'll grow into it very naturally. And then without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, we perfect it as we grow. And so there is that inherited original sin and the transgressions that flow from it. But we also, we'd have to admit, learn sin. We observe sinners around us. We don't have to learn how to lie, but we can learn from experts how to lie. And the list goes on and on. So there's that learned aspect of sin. That's why Paul warns us that bad company corrupts good character. Just a couple months ago, I stood at the gravestone of a childhood friend. We were inseparable for I don't know how many years. And I will say that he was an expert at getting in trouble. And he taught me well. And I stood at his grave, who was just a year older than I am. And I grieve because I don't know. I don't think his life ever turned around. But I also recognize that all the things that I did that were clearly influenced by him, I'm guilty of. Not him. Not him. And one day, as it were, we need to stand at Adam's grave and say, yes, I'm responsible. He was responsible for original sin. Yes, he's responsible in one way for the propagation of sin, but I stand at Adam's grave. And I say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm the sinner. I own it. See, how we got our sin is explained. That we got it is our concern. And when we stand at the grave of Adam, we have options. We stand at the grave of Adam and we can feel that guilt and we can feel that association with Adam and we can suppress that guilt and we can suppress that knowledge. And the shame and the dread that comes from it. And that's what we do by nature. But by grace, through the Holy Spirit, we learn at the grave of Adam to see our sin and our participation in it and our guilt. And it spurs us on with the help of the Holy Spirit to ask, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to come out of the reign of sin? Death reigned. Death reigned. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? Through the one man, Jesus Christ. We stand at the grave of Adam, but by the Holy Spirit, we are turned to the cross of Christ, then the empty grave of Christ. And we say that that's where my sins have been forgiven. That's where I've been redeemed. That's what God has provided for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new covenant head. A righteous one who kept the law perfectly, whose righteousness is pure and perfect, who achieved it through a life of perfect obedience and then gave himself for the sake of sinners. And now in that new covenant head, the body has life. Not under the reign of death, but under the reign of life. Redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ through Christ's righteous work. And yet when Jesus came as a man. Luke is very careful to point out that Jesus, at least by lineage, is connected to Adam. And in an extraordinary way, he's the seed of Eve and not of Adam, but in this incarnation, he's entirely unique, yet nonetheless, in his genealogy, you go all the way back to Adam. But he's come to undo the damage done in Adam. Paul says it's been done. He took on flesh and blood. He took on a soul. And to the naked eye, he would have been indistinguishable from any other son of Adam. Yet he's the Son of God, the righteous one. And he accomplishes that work. And the glorious result is the reverse of the terrible things that rightfully come with the fall. And the inheritance in Christ is the flip side of the inheritance in Adam. Forgiveness and justification and life now and forever. Inheritance of heaven, as opposed to the inheritance of hell. And here we are in Christ. We still feel the relationship to Adam every day. And feel it running through our veins and feel it in our hearts. But do we feel the life of Christ in our souls? Do we understand that we've come from death to life and that now we have hope beyond the dust and beyond this life? The work of Christ in us, ministering to us, setting us free from the reign of sin and death, giving us new life as a free gift included in the covenant of grace with its head, Jesus Christ, applied to our souls by the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that look? Spelled out many times in Scripture, one of the ways Paul says it is that you receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which it is. The gospel, the word of God. Embracing Jesus Christ as he is set forth in Scripture. Eternal second person of the Trinity. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. The righteous one who gave himself for the unrighteous. In believing, becoming children of God with an inheritance so unlike that which we receive in Adam. Free gift applied and then owned. And then owned by the redeemed. Still feel the impact of Adam. Still dwell. Still wrestle with indwelling sin. Knowing that one day it will all finally be turned around. Knowing that now we can actually glorify God because of his work in us. But we're not there yet. We're not completed yet. But we want to ask ourselves, when people look at our lives, do they look at us and say, there's someone who resembles Adam and the race of Adam? Or there's someone who resembles Christ? And in them, I see a reflection of the Heavenly Father. So much of that Christ-likeness will follow in Romans. But today, let us know and remember that in Christ, we're no longer under the reign of death, no longer heirs of corruption and condemnation in Adam, but heirs of life and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For now we can be very thankful with all confidence that from inclusion with the covenant with Christ, now we receive grace. And that grace is unto glory. One day, we'll wake up in the presence of the Savior. In his paradise. And what will it be like when our sinful nature, our Adam-like character is gone? And we'll be saved to sin no more. And that our association with Adam will be so far back in the annals of history, but our association with Christ will be so intense that, as Scripture says, we will be like him. Because we shall see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord our God, what a wonder it is for us to be able to say with confidence that we are yours and that you are ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, certainly anyone who recognizes salvation in Christ recognizes that this is all of your grace. Because our association with Adam and our participation in his sin and our own participation and expression of sin after sin would condemn us. But Lord, in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. And we wonder and we glory in the fact. We bask in the truth of life now and eternal life in the presence of you, our glorious Father, restored, redeemed through the everlasting Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 400.